This morning we get to continue through the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus to his disciples, what it means to live as subjects of the kingdom, those who are submitted to Jesus Christ as their King. Join me, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 5. We are going to be looking at, hopefully, verses 27 through 32. We'll see how far we get this morning. Maybe we'll just get through verses 27 through 30. I have had the privilege of speaking and preaching on these verses over the years, mainly to teenagers in youth group. It's not often I have had the opportunity to share this with a mixed group. So pray for me, if you would, please. This will be interesting. The truth from Jesus about adultery and divorce. Jesus' disciples passionately guard against lust and pursue loving marriages. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. These are strong, powerful, impactful, smack you upside the side of the head words from our King. These are important truths that we need to know and be reminded of. I think most in here today know exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's quite easy to pick up on the point. Do not commit adultery. Lust is adultery. Do not divorce except for sexual immorality. But there is just a little bit more to it than that, that Jesus is communicating to us, his disciples, those who have submitted to him, to his authority, and to his word. See, everybody always wants to know the truth, except when we don't. Right? You want to have, you tell your best friend, or maybe you tell your pastor or somebody in the church that you trust. It's like, you can tell me whatever you need to tell me, and I will be there for you. I will help you work through it. And silently inside of our heads, we are kind of maybe sort of hoping that that doesn't ever happen, because we know that that's going to be really rough, and I don't know if I can actually do that. We'll get to that next week or next time. What we say and meaning what we say. But we want to know truth, right? We go to the doctor, we want to know what's wrong, but we want the quick fix. We don't want the dirty, honest truth that this could take 6 months or 6 years to get through. We want to hear from our bosses how well we are really doing, but we don't want to hear the, oh, what's the phrase that we always say, the constructive criticism that is, you know, it's constructive, but it always hurts to hear even the good criticism. We want truth, but at the same time, we really don't. Jesus here just lays it all out for us. Jesus, we remember, is the compassionate, gracious, and forgiving King, the Savior. He knows the truth. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And here he is telling those who have submitted to him, surrendered to him, those who are on the outside crowd kind of wondering, hey, this is a great guy. He's doing a lot of good stuff. He could be a really great prophet of God. But do I really want to follow him? He's telling us the truth, and he's doing it in a way that makes us come to a point of decision. He's telling us that in him alone we find not just truth, but we find redemption. We find healing, peace, forgiveness, and a fresh start when we submit to and surrender to him and his word. We began a few weeks ago looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where we find that Jesus, the King of creation, the King of Israel, is telling his disciples, this is what you have been taught, but here's what I say. On my own authority, as the Son of God, your King. Those who surrender to him as Lord and Savior, those who are Christians, those who are his disciples, submit to him and his word, even if that hurts. Even if it's difficult, even if we mess up every single time and we keep coming back to him again and again, he willingly accepts us again and again. So as believers, those who submit to the authority of Jesus as taught in the scriptures, let us this morning address these important, impactful, sometimes difficult to talk about and think about truths, that we might be disciples who are submitted to and surrendering to our Lord on a regular basis, seeking righteousness and truth that we might live it out. But before we dive into these words, let us ask the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for telling us the truth, for showing us the truth through your Son, not only his words, but his life as well. What it looks like to live a holy and righteous life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example, but most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice, for you came to seek and to save the lost. We were lost. You preached your gospel to us, and we answered the gospel call. We submitted it to you as our Lord and our Savior. And at times, it is difficult to do that. There are moments when we don't always want to. But we know that we can come to you, and we can find the strength to overcome temptation. We can find the grace when we have fallen and the strength to rise again through your Spirit, through your word. Father, this morning as we go through these words, may your Spirit guide and direct my heart and my mind and my lips that I might communicate your truth to us, your people, that we might be the holy people that Christ died for us to be. We thank you for this time, for this honor, and this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' disciples are seeking to live righteously. We are, in doing so, passionately guarding against lust and adultery. Verses 27 through 30. Let's read through these real quickly again and pick this apart for a moment. Jesus, again, continues with his phrase that is famous through this chapter, "You have heard that it was said," referring to what has been written in the Old Testament, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." To those who are Christ's disciples, a part of his kingdom, having been taken out of the kingdom of this world and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus is saying, yes, you have heard that you should not commit adultery. It is a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. It is upheld as one of the standards of God's holiness and righteousness for his people. You've heard that it was said. He's upholding the sanctity of life, as he did talking about murder and anger, and now he's upholding the sanctity of marriage. For this affects marriages. All people are called to holy and righteous marriages. Marriages that are made up of one man and one woman for life. That is God's ideal. That is the way he created us to live and be. This is especially so for those who know and love and have submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And adultery is the breaking of the marriage covenant, the promise that we make at the altar to love, not just emotionally, not just because it's easier, because right now I just really feel like this is the right thing to do or this is a good thing to do, but because we make a promise to give ourselves over to our spouse in every single way, every single day. Adultery breaks that commitment. It breaks that covenant. It breaks God's seventh commandment. And the command on the surface is about physical adultery, the act of marriage outside of marriage. Adultery was forbidden by God, and in fact, it carried the death penalty in Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. God was serious. Marriage is a beautiful thing that God created at the very beginning, before any nation, before any culture, before any society, before the first family was ever created. He created the first family, honestly. Before anything else, after the world was made, the garden was made, Adam and Eve in that garden, he brought them together in that first marriage. God is not messing around. It is the foundation of what societies and nations and cultures are built upon. And Jesus teaches us here in these verses that the commandment is about much more than just a physical act of breaking the marriage covenant. He's teaching again on his own authority as the Son of God, as the King of Israel, as one who is on a mount resembling Moses, bringing, mediating God's truth to his people. Anyone who lusts after another. And the language here, I'm told, I'm not an expert in languages, I had to study this and look this up, but I'm told that the language here can be expressed to mean anybody, not just men, anybody. Man or woman, young or old, that lusts after another is committing adultery with them in their heart, even if the physical act never occurs. Just thinking about it, dwelling on it, imagining it is sin. And the reason for this is because sin begins in the heart. It is our desires. Jesus said that it is what that comes out of us that is evil and wicked and unholy and unrighteous. This is why being even angry with a brother is just like murder. And lusting is just like adultery. Jesus again is teaching that people, we are far more sinful than any of us would ever really realize or even want to admit. There isn't a person in here who hasn't done exactly what Jesus says, you shall not. Most of the religious leaders and people of that day would have thought that if they didn't actually commit the act, then they were not sinning, which led to all sorts of problems, including what Jesus has got to teach on or chooses to teach on in later on here when he talks about divorce. But yet, think about it. Even the 10th commandment, the final commandment, is about coveting. And what is coveting? It is desiring something or someone that does not belong to you. I was at the air show this week. Saw a lot of really cool planes. It was hard to not covet an F-16. What do I need an F-16 for? But it would just be cool to fly one, right? Coveting. It's lust. I mean, it's a different form of lust, yes, but it's a desire to have something that does not belong to me. I don't need it. God does not want me to have it. If he did, he'd have put me in the Air Force Academy and made me an officer so I could fly one. But that's not the way God worked it out in my life. The words here, looks with lustful intent, mean an intentional gazing, a long and lasting gaze with the purpose of gratifying sexual desire. Fantasies. What would it be like? What would they be like? It's like looking up into the sky, watching those airplanes do all their famous tricks and acrobatics and flying fast and blowing your eardrums, all that kind of stuff. Looking at it, just imagining, wow, it would be so cool if I could do that. And just your intent, your whole focus is on it. That's lust towards another person. What would it be like? Now, sometimes there are instances when accidents happen. Somebody walks in front of us and they are dressed in a way to draw your attention to them for the purpose of lust, whether they do it on purpose or not. It happens. And it's in that moment that we get to decide, are we going to submit and to surrender to Jesus Christ again or not? Not for salvation, but to be holy as he has made us holy and called us to be holy. Are we willing to say, yep, that was there, and I'm just going to focus ahead on next, on what, focus on what's ahead of me next, not focus on what I just saw. Do not dwell, do not linger. That is when we get into trouble. See, that's what happened with King David in 2 Samuel. He saw Bathsheba just wherever, just somewhere off in the short distance. He saw. And if he had turned around, walked away, and never thought about it again, that would not have been sin. He didn't put her there on purpose so that he could see her. But unfortunately, what he did is he lingered. He gazed with the intent of having her come into his bedroom and act in a way as if she was his wife when she was not. That was sin. Those who love and follow Christ, submit to his word, will do whatever it takes, Jesus says. To look away, to focus on something else, to run from that situation. 1 Corinthians 6:18, I believe it is. Run, flee from sexual immorality. Get out of the situation. Do what it takes, Jesus says. I mean, he's using hyperbolic language here in verses 29 and 30. He doesn't actually want us to pluck out our eyes or cut off our hands. But he does say, don't watch that show. You don't need a TV show. I don't need a TV show. For thousands of years, people lived without TV shows. We don't need those to survive. You need your hand. You need your eyes. You don't need your computer. You don't need your cell phone. You don't need your tablet. You don't need magazines. We don't even need stores half the time anymore. We can just order it online if the computer is not a problem for us. Unfortunately, in our day and age, the opportunities to sin are way too readily available. And that makes it difficult to do what Jesus says here, because we use so many things that are meant for good, and they can also be used for evil, whether we intend it or somebody else does. But are we doing what we know that we can do because we love Jesus and we love our families, our wives and our children, our husbands in a woman's case? We love them so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes to remain pure and to not lust and to not commit adultery in our hearts. We leave certain situations. We don't ride in the car with somebody of the opposite sex who is not our spouse. You just don't do that. You don't have to do that. You don't go out to lunch with them on your own. Maybe in a group setting, yeah, that's fine, but not on your own, because it looks like something and it could provide the opportunity for something. Our hearts are far more wicked and deceitful than we realize. Yes, we have new hearts as believers, but the flesh is still there. It is always warring, always wanting to bring us down. We must be very, very careful. How do we really combat this, though? How do we passionately guard our hearts? Yes, we don't gaze, we don't look, we look away, we get rid of all the things that could lead us into temptation. But the most important thing that we can do is abide in Christ. John 15:5. Abide in Christ, and through him alone we can bear much fruit. Godly, holy fruit. Abide in Christ. By abiding in Christ, we are transforming and renewing our minds. Romans 12:2. We're beginning to think about things that are pure and lovely and honest and good and holy. Philippians 4:8-9. Setting our minds on things above. Colossians 1:2-3. All of these passages, Psalms 19:7-13, desiring God's word and knowing it, loving it, praying for it to be true in our lives, abiding in Christ and in his word. Sometimes the direct approach to combat is not the best approach. In spiritual combat, in spiritual war, the best thing to do is to focus on the one who has already defeated sin and death for us. Look to the Savior. Look to the author and perfecter of our faith. The more we know him, the more we love him, the more we are living and choosing to live for him and choosing to not do the things that we know that Christ would not be honored by or want for us, the less troubling these things will be: lust and adultery and divorce, or anger. Jesus' disciples passionately guard against lust. This is critical for the church in our day. So many churches, so many Christians are giving in and giving too much ground to this issue. And that's partly why our society is in the condition that it is in. Because the world out there does not care about holiness and righteousness. We often think that the opposite of adultery is just don't commit adultery. Well, it's not. It's holiness. The opposite of lust is don't just lust. It's holiness. It's becoming more and more like Christ. The opposite of sexual immorality is not just not practicing sex at all. It is holiness. Using what God has given us and created us to be for His honor and for His glory. And so we will be ridiculed. We will be criticized. We might lose positions in our workplaces because you might lose positions in your workplace because you're not willing to be with someone. You're guarding your heart so much that you're not willing to go on a lunch meeting with your boss who is of the opposite sex. And so that means that maybe you lose out on opportunities, but it is worth it, for that opportunity is far less important than falling into sin. Even if it is just within your own heart. Passionately guard your heart against lust by abiding in Christ. Jesus' disciples, though, and Jesus teaches more truth here about adultery and divorce, we passionately pursue loving marriages. Look at verses 31 and 32. It was also said, Jesus said, moving on to a new topic, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is moving from one thing to the other. Lust leads to adultery. Adultery leads to divorce. At least the only divorce that God says he would permit. See, these things snowball into disaster. Not just for us, the individual who might be lusting, and maybe one other individual who we commit adultery with, but it will affect you, even if it's just within the heart. It changes who you are. It keeps you from being more and more holy. It interrupts our lives with God and with fellow believers. It will have an effect on your relationships with everybody around you. We need to be very, very careful. And so we believers, we pursue loving marriages. What is the opposite of a loving marriage? Well, it's what's going on here. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, maybe 5, Moses talks about allowing divorce and offering her a certificate of divorce. Later on, the Pharisees and scribes are going to talk to Jesus. You know, what is this whole thing about divorce? What do you say? Because there were two different schools of thought about divorce. What does the Bible really say? Well, Jesus here, as he always does, brings it back to the Old Testament, brings it back to the beginning. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. See, unfortunately, in ancient Israel and all the way up through, Israelites had an issue with divorce just as much as we do. I mean, we have divorce that can happen far too easy. They had the same situation. A man could divorce his wife for any reason he desired. It's not the way God intended things to be. And even though God would permit divorce, he never wanted divorce. He never commands divorce. God would want us to work things out as much as humanly possible, as much as spiritually possible. With Him, we can do all things. It is possible. I've known men and women who have struggled to avoid divorce, and they are living much happier marriages. It is possible. But there was a time, because the hardness of their hearts, the wickedness in their hearts, that God said it was... I believe that God said it was almost better for it to be regulated than fully condemned, because basically everybody would be dead because they're committing adultery. There's nobody left. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to regulate this. And part of that regulation was to protect women, the wives. That's why he says, give a certificate of divorce. Meaning, like, if you're going to divorce your wife because she cooks food in the way that you don't like and you've just had it, and you just say, okay, you're free to go, you have to give her a certificate of divorce that she can show to others in the community, the elders, the spiritual leaders, and another future husband, that she did not sin. She did not commit adultery. You let her go, even though she did not sin, just because you were unhappy, you were being selfish, and you were being unrighteous. You must give her a certificate of divorce. Plus, it also protected that woman's dowry. Whatever gift was given by her family to her husband, that husband lost that gift, and he could not get it back. When she leaves, when he lets her go, that certificate of divorce protected her so that she could possibly be married again. And he could never remarry her to get that property back, because some people would actually do that, believe it or not. I don't care about the woman. I just want the property and the money and the wealth and the prestige. Give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus says, you shouldn't divorce your wife. Anyone who divorces their wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, meaning any form of sexual immorality, not just adultery. That those two words mean, and we're not going to get into a word study about it this morning, but throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, that means any form of sexual immorality. If it wasn't between a wife and a husband, her husband, it's wrong, it's sin, it should never have happened and should not happen. But if it does, it's permission for a divorce to happen. It doesn't have to happen. I've known several marriages where one of the spouse committed adultery, and eventually they came around, there was forgiveness, there was reconciliation, and there was a new fruitful marriage, healthy marriage. It is possible. Jesus says, I don't want you to divorce, but there is opportunity if that is absolutely necessary. And there's even, the Apostle Paul will add to this through the leading of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 7:13-15 about desertion. Especially an unbeliever, unbelieving spouse, deserting, leaving, divorcing their believing spouse. And that, coupled with 1 Timothy 5:8, leads us to believe that even physical desertion could, and abuse in that situation, could lead to divorce. Doesn't always have to, but it could. So the certificate was a way of protecting the wife, the woman, so that she could remarry, be provided for, possibly have a family. It was proof that she was not guilty of sin. Without it, she would have been considered an adulterer, and anybody who married her would have been calling her, making her an adulteress, and making himself an adulterer. That's what he means there at the end of 32. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, if the certificate of divorce is there, yes, technically, but God is overlooking that, because it was not the woman's fault. He's not holding her accountable for what her husband did to her. Adultery and abandonment, horrible situations, much pain and suffering. But God can restore through counseling, through his word, through his spirit, through a dedication to, I'm going to love Jesus, and that means I'm going to love you too. And sometimes divorces happen. And I'm not here condemning anybody. I don't know everybody's story here. I know there's a few couples within our church who have experienced this, and I do not mean to draw up past hurts, but we do need to be reminded of God's truth. And for our young people today, kids and teenagers, young adults, many of you wanting to be married, focus on becoming the person, the man, the woman that God wants you to be. Focus on living a passionately guarded life where your heart and mind is set on Christ and loving him and allowing him to make you and bring you to be the person that you are to be through him and salvation and faith in him. And trust that at the right time, if it's his will, that he will bring the spouse that he has chosen for you. Live a life of purity before marriage so that you're ready to live a life of purity within marriage and honor marriage. And may you never, ever think, do not give in to the lie, young people, the lie that marriage and family is second best. It's a huge lie that is out there on social media, especially for girls. Being a mom, being a wife, really? That's what you want to do? You could do so much more. You could be a pilot. You could be an astronaut. You could be a lawyer. Yes, you could do all those things. But God uniquely designed and created you to do something that nobody else could do. Well, no man could do. To bring life into this world. To be like God in that way. Bringing life and nurturing that life. Touching and working God's righteousness as you are raising a family to know God and to love God and shaping society. That's power. There is greater influence there than any other career that you could ever ask for. Do not ever look at being a mom, being a wife as something that is, you know, just for people who couldn't do something else. Totally a lie from hell. Do not believe that. God created you to be a wife and a mother. And if he gives you that opportunity, embrace it with all your heart. And you will find fulfillment that nothing else can provide for you. Yes, you can work outside of the home and all of that. It's great and greatest if you don't have to, but if you must, it's good and honorable. Use the talents and skills that God has given you to bring blessing to your family and to bless others as well. May we do everything we can to prepare ourselves to fight against temptation, to look away, to not lust, to love Jesus more than anything else so that we can love our spouse, either future spouse or current spouse, and our children the best, to give them our best, even in now as we are married. There is nothing greater or better outside of living for Christ and his kingdom. Jesus' disciples passionately guard against lust and pursue loving marriages. In doing so, we show ourselves to be disciples of Christ. We are submitted to our King and our Savior, bringing him honor and glory, helping to raise up another generation of believers who will hopefully follow in our faithful path. We're showing the world the kind of love and commitment that God has for us, that Christ has for us. Christ died for his bride. Our marriages reflect that relationship that Christ has with us, desires with us. May we continue to seek to passionately guard our hearts and to have loving marriages, one where we're not selfishly feeding ourselves. What can I get, but what can I give? And allowing God through our spouses to shape us to be exactly who he wants us to be as we continue to abide in Christ together. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for these words, these reminders, these charges to guard our hearts, to be careful, to love our spouses, even before we're married, to do so by seeking after you and becoming the person, the man or woman that you've called us to be in Christ. Father, we thank you again for your grace and forgiveness in Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Spirit, the power to say no to sin and to say yes to holiness and righteousness. Give us that desire day in and day out to love you and to live holy and righteous lives, to focus on what is good and right and holy and pure. Bless our marriages, Father. Protect our hearts. Protect the hearts and minds of our young ones. May they desire to fulfill the will and purpose that you have for their lives, to be men and women of faith, men and women who seek after you, who desire to raise a family if you should so bring it about, and to do so with holiness and faith and righteousness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunities we have to show your grace each and every day to our families and to the world around us. We pray that you would help us in that endeavor. In Christ's name, amen.